All right, if you have your Bibles with you too, or electronic version, whatever, go to John chapter 4. We're going to start there right away, and that'll give us a good head start. All right, those of you who are here, we're going to start with a review, and it's going to be a challenge because there's few of you. Not everybody's tripled back in yet. But that'll still be good. Okay, we're overseeing, or we're looking at, if you'll remember, we're using icons to think through the normal way to handle the Word of God. So it's called the interpretive journey from the small text, if you remember it from D groups in years past, or if you're familiar with grasping God's Word, the bigger text. But I really like these five icons, and so we will hold on to them as well and use them as we go. So the big picture of what we're doing, and I hope it becomes all of our default way of handling Scripture, you know, just the way when we read it in our devotions or the way we prepare for something that we're leading. This is just the way we handle God's Word. So first thing in the interpretive journey is this, that icon. What did that icon represent? Yeah, in their city, text in their town, us understanding what the original hearers heard and what the author meant when he spoke. Okay, what's this one? What did that icon mean? Yeah, crossing the river. How big a difference is there between the original audience and us? What's their context? Even what covenant are they in? You know, things like that. Okay, what's this one? Crossing the theological bridge. What's just as true for us as it was for those original hearers? So we want to make sure, as we're thinking through things, first we understand what they heard, but then there's going to be things that are true, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, just as true for us as it was for those original hearers. Okay, how about this one? Yeah, consulting the biblical map. It's us thinking through when we were articulating what were the principles that are just as true for us as it was for that original audience. Is there any chance we came up with heresy? You know, did we come up with something that Scripture doesn't teach? And so we look at other places in Scripture to make sure that what we believe the author meant in that passage, and we articulated it. Does that show up elsewhere in Scripture too? Just a good check and balance for us. And then the last one? Yeah, grasping the text in our town. Then, so we know this information, but God expects us to download it into our life. It's supposed to impact us. So what does he expect us to do with this truth now? How is it supposed to impact our life? Not theoretical, but very specifically. What does God want me to do now that I know this knowledge? So today we're going to pick up from there, and we're going to make some observations on the main passage that we're going to work through as we continue to move on through this process. So hopefully you grabbed a handout. There's some on the two chairs about halfway up here. Yeah, right in front of where Roland is pointing his hand. There's some up here too, but make sure you grab one of those. And I should have had some pens or pencils, maybe for any of us who have forgotten, but make sure you have something to write with, because this is hands-on for sure, us doing these things we're talking about. Okay, so while we're thinking that, we're looking at observations and just upping our game. That's the best way to say it. You know, reading and observing something isn't rocket science, but we're upping our game in terms of, us being more disciplined to not race through this. And what are some of the things we're looking for when we're observing a text? You can just spit them out. I'll prime the pump. This was things like we're looking for specific pronouns so that we see its antecedent. Repeated words, yeah. Repetition. Contrast, good. Lists, yeah. Nice, fanboys, yeah. Get the pronouns, good. Or the conjunctions, yeah, good. Anything else? Cause and effect, yeah, comparisons, figurative words, those kinds of things. Then when we're looking through, if we're just reading through a pretty long text, we're also looking for units of thought. Where does the author begin with something, and then where does he seem like he sort of finishes that thought? And make sure that we don't cut his thought off, but try to grasp the whole thing. I gave you an example of how you and I communicate. And if we're communicating, we begin to tell a story, the expectation is that you're going to finish that story and bring it to some conclusion, some resolve. And that's how we need to think as well when we're reading through Scripture, that the author starts someplace and he's going to kind of finish that thought before he picks up a new thought too, and us finding those units of thought. What were some of the things we look for to sort of bracket those off? Remember these? We didn't talk about these quite as much, but. Yeah, story shifting. Interchange, back and forth between people. Yeah, stories. Inclusio, stuff that's bracketed. Yeah. Good. What's that? Chiasms. Yes. Good. Okay. So those are when we're reading through things, and a lot of this, again, remember we're saying we're upping our discipline in observation. It's not so much a new thought, but we're slowing down enough to identify those things and to be very intentional about trying to identify where does the author start, where does he begin, what are some of the special words he uses, who are the pronouns, antecedents, all those kind of things, just kind of upping our game in that area, I guess I would say. So here's what we need to do today. Since we're going to use John 4, 1 to 42 as our text that we practice each step of this along the way, we need to do the observations in the whole text. So this is gonna take 20 minutes is what I'm thinking in my mind. And if it takes a little longer, we'll stretch it because we've got to lay this foundation so that we can do the rest. So what I'd like you to do is on your own, everybody needs to do this on their own. Let's start with 10 minutes. For 10 minutes, look through the page that you have, mark it up. It's our scratch sheet. Just mark that thing up. Circle words that you would say, but I want to come back and look at this word later on when we're thinking about word studies. When you see a pronoun, draw a line from the pronoun to the antecedent. Make sure we're thinking clearly, on who's talking here and where are the connections. When you just see a line that really grabs you, underline that. If there's a verb that you feel like, man, this is an imperative and I want to remind myself, this is a command. This isn't just an if or just a comment, it's a command. And if you have any questions, when you look at something and go, I just don't know what this means, make a comment here. This is our scratch sheet, this part. Just make a comment. What does this mean? I'm going to come back to this later. What's he getting at? What's the author getting at here? So this is your scratch sheet. Just make all the observations you can think of and that you are interested in as you read through this, and then we'll come back. And it's your code, if one underline just means this is an active verb and that's your code, do it. If two underlines means this is a command, that's your code, do it. Whatever you want is your code that when I look back at this and I see my chicken scratches on this page, this will remind me of the observations when I went through this and the things that jumped out at me. We're trying not to. Alec had a really good point the other day. He said, okay, how do we make sure at this point that we don't jump forward and start interpreting yet? Yeah, do everything you can not to interpret yet. You're just observing. Some of it just happens, so it's not weird if you do. But if there's something you don't understand, don't feel like, oh, I've got to interpret this right now. Just make a comment. Not sure what this means. So that when we come back to it later, then you've highlighted something to say, I'm gonna drill down into this so I get it. Okay, 10 minutes, go. And you can talk too while you're doing it, but. Okay, you probably didn't get all the way through it yet, and if you were, studying for something that you were presenting, you'd spend a lot more time than this. If it was just our own reading and devotions in the morning, this might be more realistic that we read through it, but we went slow enough to make some of those kinds of observations or some of these kinds of observations. So do this now. Spin with people that are kind of close to you, if 2, 3, 4 people, whatever, just people that are kind of close to you, and share some of your favorite observations with this really quick first time through John 4, 1 to 42. Go ahead. Let me bust in on us again. You're still going. I could tell that a lot to observe, and again, didn't have enough time to go through everything. Just along with looking at specific words and breaks and things like that, I just wanted to show you, if I was going through this, narratives, I think, you end up observing a little bit different than you do a straight teaching passage, like from Paul in Ephesians, something like that. Because a narrative is this long-going story that's being told. And so in a narrative, we're also sort of observing the who, what, you know, all the W's, the who, what, where, when, why kinds of things, you know. And so these are some of the things when I read through it that I'm not trying to interpret yet, but I'm also jotting down. Conjunction, you know, now, is that, obviously there's a story shift going on, but what happened before that John wants to connect this to? Jesus was making and baptizing disciples more than John was. Why was that a big deal? Not answering it yet. I got some thoughts in my mind, but I'm going to chase that one down later. Why did that seem to be a big deal that even pushed him on, kind of thing? Departed back for Galilee. That's just a personal statement for myself, because I just keep reminding myself, I usually think of the Gospels in Jesus' life all happening in Jerusalem, and very little of it happens in Jerusalem. Most of it's up in Galilee, and it's just really good for me to remind myself, that was base. Everything happened way up here, you know, not down here in Jerusalem, all, you know, until the crucifixion and such. He had to pass through Samaria. Why did he have to pass through Samaria? Is that a geographical issue? That's the only way the road went? Is there a missional, you know, part to that? Just throwing it out to myself at this point, when it comes time to answer this, you know, and interpret it, don't forget that question. The Jacob thing, you know, the well, does that end up a big issue in this? Is there something that's really tied to that? And then it was about the 6th hour. So is it 6 in the morning? Is it 6 p.m.? Is it a whole different calendar, you know, or time measurement than what, you know, when we think of the 6th hour? So those would be the kinds of things I would throw up, along with looking at specific nouns and verbs and cause and effect and things like that. Just, and again, it's pretty natural. You know, we're reading. We're really just reading and observing. We're just, again, upping our game to not skim through it too quick. There's a statement that's made that's really good for us probably to think through here. It's called pre-understanding. And a lot of times we'll have a pre-understanding and we'll keep reading it back into the text, and maybe that's not accurate to the text. So that's one of the reasons we want to slow down and not interpret and look at things and ask it questions and things like that. Let me give you an example. If you grew up in a, like I did, in a VBS Sunday school, children's church, you know, kind of setting, you probably saw flannel graphs. You got to be my age probably about this time, but they used flannel graphs and different things, and everybody was always smiling, and it was always happy, and you know, and real colorful and bright. And oh my goodness, you know, you end up with that preconception from a kid that this really wasn't. This was just kind of an everyday thing. It wasn't that big a deal, and in fact, they were huge things. You know, when you think of the little caricatures of David and Goliath, you know, it ends up kind of a hero story, kind of a cool story. But I mean, when you read the text, it's a bloody, gory, scary text. And if I've been raised in my churches, you know, all my experiences is this is just kind of an everyday event, then I downplay from that pre-understanding, I downplay how significant this event is. Or you guys will remember this because we're all from Northview at one time, so will Kendall. At one time, the church we came from had in their nursery, what are those called? Precious Moment kind of characters of animals and people, Moses and his, or not Moses, Noah and his family. And they're on the ark and everybody's smiling and their big cartoony heads are sticking out. And, you know, in a nursery, it's real colorful and nice. And then you think back and go, that is the, until the final judgment, that is probably the most horrific event in all of Scripture, the flood. and, you know, all the things that would have attended around there. Well, if I saw precious moments things from the time I was two, the flood may very well not be that big of a thing in my mind. Pre-understanding just kind of happens with us. You know, it's going to happen, and we want to do the best we can at not coming in with bias ahead of time and looking at the text fresh and observing and, you know, looking at specific words and units of thought and all the things we talked about. Okay, so now we've gone our one time through the text. Now the next step, and if you remember those five icons, we're still in the first icon. We're still making sure we understand the text in their town. So the next thing we have to do is understand the context of a passage. And this is going to take three parts, or three, there's kind of three levels of context we want to think through. The first one is called literary or the genre, literary context or the genre of the passage. Now, if you're like me, I am not a great grammarian, and a lot of English terms and grammatical terms, they're not... they're not part of my DNA, but there are some things we have to learn, and genre is one of them, because a genre, and I'll let you see a quote here in a second. Genre is kind of the, and I've mentioned this before, it's kind of the contract between the writer and us to read it according to the genre that the writer wrote it in. So if those words, again, if you're like me and grammar isn't a big deal, that means we're looking at a narrative right now, you know, we're in John chapter 4. So a narrative, this kind of narrative is all, the Gospels are called ancient biographies or gospel narratives. That's all we're gonna look at in genre terms today is the genre of our passage. Ancient biographies / gospel narrative. This is why this is important to know this one. And it'll happen, the more we know genre, it happens like this. So again, it's not like, oh, my devotion's just turned into an hour and a half every morning of this research, you know, rigorous thing. A lot of it's just going to happen when we understand some of the genres, which we all do more than we probably even know we do right now. But an ancient biography is a little bit different than the way we read, or the way Western 21st century biographies are. We think in our kind of biography, it's going to start with the person's birth. It's going to move through chronological, all through the events until the person's death, and that's our biography. In these biographies, ancient biographies, and the examples of it beyond scripture, to be sure, it'll start either with the birth or just the entrance of the figure that's in, you know, that we're reading about, the entrance kind of into the story. So Mark doesn't worry about starting with the birth of Christ. He jumps in right away with, and he popped onto the scene, and John the Baptist, you know, came and prepared the way before him. And so the start of his biography, which probably is the first of the Gospels written, starts out with just boom, Jesus is on the, he's there, you know, it's starting now. And then he does end with his death. In between there, our biographies or narratives go chronological, you know, and then this happened, and then this happened, and this happened, and this happened. That's not always the issue for the Gospel writers. They're using an ancient biography that sometimes the ordering of the events will surround a specific theme or topic that they want to, almost like systematic theology. It's almost like this going, okay, I want to tell you what Jesus said about this. And so I'm going to take the story that happened here and a story that happened here and a story that happened here that, you know, that Jesus did, and I'm going to clump them together. And when we read it, you'll sort of have this understanding of what Jesus thought about this subject, but it didn't necessarily happen chronologically. So that's important for, you know, for us to know. As we're looking at this. So when we're reading through this, you know, if you opened it up and you went, okay, I'm in John, right away you'd go ancient biography or gospel narrative. Okay, I'm going to read this like a narrative. I'm going to look for the who, what, where, when, and hows. I'm going to observe this. This is really a story, an account, a historical account, but, you know, story as well. It's a story, and I'm going to read it, you know, and follow the storyline as I go. And that's it for that genre. You know, it's pretty straight. Like I said, grammar-wise, But if we were looking at a psalm, we'd go, poetry. And we would be expecting then in that genre, the writer's going to use a whole bunch of figures of speech, so metaphors and similes, you know, those are going to just be jumping off the page because that's the nature of poetry. And the writer's going to try to get to my emotions as much as he is to my intellect. So that's, and right away, we know that. We didn't have to think through all that or pull out pages of notes or open a text and look at it. We go, poetry. The genre is going to include lots of figures of speech and things like that. And it just kind of happens. But good for us, I mean, when we go into it, it's important that we go, oh, this is poetry. Or in our situation, this is a an ancient biography. Okay, so that's literary genre. Next week, I'm going to give you a page that will, I'll give you a page that will give a summary of the main genres of Scripture. And we won't talk about it beyond that. We don't have time to say. But you'll look at it and you'll go, okay, here's a quick understanding of each genre. And if you're super interested in it, you know, then you can go beyond it and look in a number of places to look at it even more. Okay, so that's the first part of context. Second part of context is going to be historical context. And the order of these, I think literary is just going to happen right away. This is probably going to go first. The order of the next two, historical context and passage context, I don't know that one has to be in front of the other, but I'm going to do historical. Historical context is, why would you say that's real important, that we know the historical context of an event or of a passage, I should say? Yeah. Yeah, did you guys catch that? So there's almost like two levels here when we're talking about context that we have to think about. Not only when the actual event happened, but also 60 years later when John wrote it and what was going on at that time. So we're kind of thinking through those two layers of things too when we're, you know, when we're thinking about context. Good, good. What else? Importance of context. Yeah, sorry. Yeah. Yeah. So some of the things that happen in the event are going to have cultural implications that we don't necessarily deal with today. It's not part of our day and culture and life, but back then it was a big deal, and it's going to help us understand that event better and the teachings that Jesus said in the midst of that event. Good. Let me show you just a couple of really good quotes. Oops. Forgot I got to get out of that. Okay, a couple of really good quotes here. After we get past that. This is a different clicker than mine, and it's doing weird things for me. Okay, here they are. Okay, historical importance of context. Since we live in a very different context, we must recapture God's original intended meaning as reflected in the text framed by the historical culture and context, what we were just talking about. This is a really good statement. We should not be so arrogant and prideful as to think that God cared nothing about the original audience but was merely using them to get a message to us. The truth of the matter is that each passage of Scripture was God's word to other people before it became God's word to us. God cared deeply about the original hearers and spoke to them within their own historical cultural situation. He also cares deeply about us. The time-bound message of Scripture contains eternally relevant principles that we can discover and live out. So we start out going, when God wrote this and inspired the original authors to this original audience, what was going on and what was happening culturally? Why did he have to say these things right then? You know, why was it so important to tell these truths right then? And then when we capture that, when we understand as best we can what was going on with that first audience and what they heard, then we can start thinking about, and what's just as true for us? We're not going to think through it in terms of, yeah, if we have some Samaritans that live next door, then we'll, you know, that's not how we're going to think. We're going to think, okay, that was, when this issue happened, and it happened between Samaritans and the Jewish people, when that took place, what's the parallel in our culture, and how do we do the same thing Jesus told them to do, you know, between those two people groups? How do we do that between people groups that we do live by, that we are around, things like that. So need to know first what's going on so we can really tell what's the principles there that are just as true for us today. If our interpretation would not have made sense back then to the original audience, if when we're done, we say, I think this is what it means. Here's a one-sentence statement that captures what I think John meant in here. And if when we say that, we think back and go, and would the original listeners who heard this story, either in 90 AD or 30 AD, would they have understood what we just said? And if they wouldn't have, we're probably off. Because the text can't mean anything other than what the author meant, intended it to mean. It can only mean what he intended it to mean, okay? Historical context, then we're looking for anything that we can learn about the biblical writer. Who was he? What was his background? Anything we can think about him. We'll run through that in just a second. Oh, okay, here's some of the different things, okay. When does he write? Kind of ministry did he have? His relationship to his audience? Why is he writing this? We're also wondering about the audience or the recipients. Who are they? Can we learn anything about their circumstances and what's going on? So that we can understand the purpose of the letter. Was there a specific situation that is being addressed to cover? And how much of God's revelation did they have at that time? So if we're in Old Testament, we can't bring New Testament teaching into their understanding. They didn't have it yet. So all that's part of grasping the historical context. And then the final thing, anything that we can learn geographically, socially, religious, political, or economically that gives light to this passage. So I want to end with this. Here's a list of really good tools. And if you were in Bible college, Christian University, if you had an ongoing teaching ministry, some of these things you would want, to be sure, and especially the software. You can purchase all the things from the top six bullet points at a much greater cost in hard copy and have them on your shelves. And there's something good about that. I like laying things out and I probably prefer it over electronic, but the price is so much cheaper for electronic, volumes of this. So if you have something like Logos or PC Bible Study, that's great. But here's the deal. That's for those of you who are thinking, I really want to go deep. For the average person, you, probably me, except for when we're asked to teach, the average person's thinking, I want to handle God's word right when I'm doing my reading in the morning. And then great if I can ramp it up if I get asked to do the men's Bible study or something, but I really want to just make sure I'm handling God's word right. So here would be my encouragement, if you don't already have it, to have the best Walmart tool, the one-stop shopping tool, for doing Bible study like that we're looking at it now and correctly handling God's word, is to have a really good study Bible. And if you'll remember when we started out, we talked about going from formal to functional in translation, that some translations are really trying to go word for word and other translations are trying to go more thought for thought. I put those three on there in that continuum then. So if you're, if just the way you're wired, you want to go, no, I want to be as close word for word from Greek, Hebrew, original language to my English translation, then you'd go ESV. Sometimes it's going to be a little bit awkward because the word that most closely translates one word, from a Greek word or a Hebrew word to our English word may not capture all of it. And when we read it, it feels kind of a little bit clunky. Nature of languages, just comparing languages. If you're wired more thought for thought, the New Living Translation is a great example of saying, when that original reader read this, what did they hear? And what would we have to say in our English language to capture that same truth? And that's what happens in a functional translation. So you're probably familiar, the middle one's an NIV, and I think the NIV does hit kind of right in the middle in terms of, trying to get that kind of that functional word-for-wordy thing. But if the word doesn't really capture the thought that the Greek audience or the Hebrew audience would have understood, then let's add a few English words so that we can flesh that out until it does say the same thing. So that's the idea there. Any questions on that diagram? I don't want to confuse anybody on that one or instill a thought of, the guy up front's a heretic. I want to make sure I explain that well. So in terms of, you know, just I want to sit down and I want to have one really good tool, you know, to help me as I go through a passage and read it and handle it accurately. A good study Bible, oh my goodness, you know, they just weren't around until the 60s. And so we've got these amazing tools now that have so many things right in one volume that includes the text we're reading. So you can get cultural back. In fact, that middle one, I put that one up there because that's one of my favorite ones, the Cultural Background Bible. Came out of Wheaton. They're the main editors are from Wheaton University. And they do such a good job of drawing out cultural background things and how that would flavor our understanding of a text. You know, so like you were saying, so a lot of information about Samaritans and what, you know, what happened there? What's historically going on that would make that such a big deal? And so those are great. The ESV will bring some of that out too, and also we'll try to stay word for word, and we'll have some notes about Greek words in there, so will the NLT. And so all three of those are just really good, you know, and there's others that would, but those are three of the five that sit on my shelves as just favorite one-stop shopping. I'm doing my devotions, and I want to be able to look for some historical stuff when it comes up and I don't understand it. Yeah. Notes, yeah, yeah. If you couldn't hear that, he was saying some software you can choose the translation, but hold the notes from the kind of the marketing version of the Bible. So yeah, and even that middle one in particular, the cultural background comes in King James Version and NIV and ESV. Those are only three I saw real quickly, and maybe has other ones as well. But so back to culture, and we're done. So when you're thinking through this, and we're going to pop back next week, when we come back next week, I'll give you a couple of articles, and maybe we'll split the room in half so we have some feedback from both halves, but a couple of articles that will be very helpful in thinking through some of the historical, cultural background to this passage. And we'll take a few minutes, you know, let you read through it, think through it, then share it a little bit, and then we'll sort of apply it to the text. Okay, if that's the context, and if that's what's going on, how does that start to help us understand why this comment about he had to go through Samaria? Why this comment about the sixth hour? Is that any big deal? The Jacob Well thing? A woman in the marketplace at that time? You know, those kinds of things with some historical, cultural background that'll flesh out a little bit more so that when it comes to interpreting, we'll have as much as we can gather that'll help us understand what that original audience heard. Okay? So, three parts of context. We talked a little bit about literary, just a bit. What kind of genre is our passage in John? Yeah, historical or ancient biography. Yeah, good. And then we looked at historical context, and next week we'll pick up with historical, and then we'll talk about passage context as well. And that'll be very interesting to think whole Bible context as we go through that. Okay, I think that does it for us, and we have a countdown clock in the back. That's so helpful for me because it means I know in 6.5 minutes the next group's going to come in, so we got to be done. So thanks for being here. Let me close this in prayer. God, again, we're thankful for your word, and help us to think clearly so we'd understand your message, your truth. It would be clear in our minds, and then, Spirit, by your indwelling in us, and by us being made in your image, God, we would then pursue it, and we would download that truth into our life, and it would do its transformational work, Spirit. So we're so grateful for your truth left for us. Amen.